You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. And happy Father's Day. What we're going to do here this morning, let's clap here for a moment. I'm going to applaud the dads that are here that decided to come on out for the service. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read the passage, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to have the fathers and those fathers that are expecting to remain standing. And I want to pray for you this morning. I pray that this day would be just a great day for you. Some of you might be discouraged today. I pray that God would encourage you. I pray for you that have some wayward children that just don't want to walk with the Lord, some of them that don't know Him, and pray for their souls that they would be gloriously saved and brought back to the Lord, and pray for your marriages, everything else. So again, we're just so thankful that you're here. I've entitled this message, A Father's Faith and Obedience. A Father's Faith and Obedience. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. It says, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told them. Drop down to verse 9, please. It says, And then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, that nationally we have set aside a day to honor fathers. And oh, what a need there is today for godly fathers. Fathers that will represent God the Father to their spouse and their children and their grandchildren. Oh, Lord, I pray for every dad today, Lord, that they would be encouraged through the Word of God. I pray that we as children would be supportive of God's wonderful plan called father and mother and husband and wife, this wonderful plan that we call the unit of society, the home. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified this day through your people as we exalt you and magnify your wonderful plan. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We pray that you would bring this nation back to yourself and back to your word. We pray, Lord, for our president, vice president. We thank you for them. We pray, Lord, that you continue to surround them with godly counselors, that they would desire more than anything to be faithful servants of God. I pray, Lord, for the Congress, that our Congress would cooperate and would be concerned about the security of our nation, about a nation that was under God. I pray that would be their desire too, to submit to God and to be servants of God. Pray for the Senate, the same thing. We pray for our governor, that he would come to know you and love you and trust you, and the cities that we find ourselves in, Lord. We pray for those mayors and managers and councils, Lord, that you would direct their steps, that they might direct us. Thank you for those in the armed forces, some from this very congregation. I pray that you would give them wisdom in all the decisions they need to make and bring them back to their families, Lord. Bring them back safe. We pray for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property, and bless their marriages, bless their tasks, their assignments, Lord, and continue to use them and protect them for your honor and glory. We thank you for those on the mission field that we support as a congregation. We think of Calvary Tecate this morning, Lord. Thank you for Danny that's teaching the word today. Continue to bless that congregation, Lord. Continue to raise up faithful servants in that congregation. Pray for Pastor Dan doing inductive all over the world. U-Turn for Christ, Chosen People Ministries, Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. Lord, we lift up all of these faithful, faithful servants of God as they represent you. So we pray now that you would speak to our hearts through the word. Let us see this as a worship service. And this is the worship service as we study the Bible. And pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If I can have the fathers remain standing, you fathers and those that are expecting fathers. Again, I appreciate you men being here today. It says something that you're here. I know that some dads seem to go AWOL on Father's Day. You know, I can't do this. I'm going to take a break. But again, I appreciate you men being here. And I pray that God is going to bless you for being here today. I pray that you're going to be so encouraged by this passage today. I know some of you are probably discouraged, but you know what? God is going to bless you. God is going to reveal himself to you. And you need to trust in him today. You want to put your faith in him. And so I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these men. I thank you that the fact they're here today says something about these men. And I pray that you would bless them. These men here that stand, that are married, I pray you bless their marriages, Lord, that they would be such an example to their children of what a God-centered marriage is. Let them model it to not only their children, but their children's children, and I pray for that. I pray for those fathers that are raising their children, that you would strengthen them, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in this task. Let them see Jesus living through their dads, their fathers. Pray for those single dads here today, Lord. And there's even grandparents raising now their grandchildren. We pray for them today. We pray that any of them that are discouraged, that today would be a day that God would give a glimmer of hope, that God would show that he's at work, that they would be encouraged this day. I pray for those dads that have heavy burdens over their children that don't know you, are in rebellion against you. We pray that through the example of dad that they would be drawn and convicted of their sin and they would come to Jesus. They would return to Jesus. We pray for that. So let this be a day to look back on saying this was one of the best Father's Day I've ever had. I pray, Lord, that you would do that. Bless these men. Let their hearts just be overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. There were three boys in a schoolyard that were bragging about their fathers, and all three of these boys claimed that their dad was the best father. The first one says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $100. Another one says, "That's nothing. My dad's better than your dad. He takes a piece of paper, he scribbles some words, they call it a song, and they give him $1,000. And then one of them says, "That's nothing. My dad's better than all of your dads. He takes a piece of paper, he scribbles on it, and he calls it a sermon, and it takes 6 to 8 men to collect all the money." A little confused there, but the point is that dads are needed today like never before. You look at the statistics of children growing up without their fathers, and it is so alarming to see what's happening in our society today. And one of the things that I think we can lose sight of, whether it's you're talking Mother's Day or Father's Day, one thing for sure, children are watching our actions and our attitudes. And they pick up on this stuff. You're going down the road and you go, "Look at that crazy driver." One of the kids go, "It's probably a woman." Where did they pick that up at? See, that's that attitude that often we consciously make statements that our children are picking up on. What is dad's attitude towards Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ sort of a take it or leave it? What's dad's attitude about Jesus? What about the church? What would we say that dad's attitude is towards the church? You know, is it sort of take it or leave it? or is it a necessity to worship God regularly? Is dad involved regularly in worship? What about authority? What is dad's attitude towards authority? Is dad rebellious, resisting this, resisting that, talking about this person, talking about that person? What is dad's attitude towards women? Are women disposable? You just use them. You know, what's dad's attitude towards that? Now, I do realize Father's Day can be a difficult day. And I think it's a little less than on Mother's Day. You know, women cry over everything. And so dads don't necessarily, they just kind of suck it up and just deal with it. You know, that's their attitude. But, you know, it can be a hurtful day. I mean, for some of us here, maybe dad's gone to be with the Lord. And we're celebrating Father's Day and we're going, wow. You know, it's like, I miss dad. Maybe it's a difficult day because some of us here don't even know who our real father is. I've talked with some that have said, I don't know which dad you're talking about. You know, I've had so many. And so it can be hard. We've maybe not grown up with a good example. So this day can be a painful, painful day. And I know that some just find it a very, very difficult day. And it can be. For sure. But I think one of the things I always say about Father's Day, I am like so frustrated on Father's Day because often those that need to be here aren't here. And I've heard the million excuses. Well, you know, I can't go to church and barbecue. So for those, I pray that they burn their brisket, their tri-tip, their hot links and carne asada. I think I pretty much just wrapped that up. You can't come to church. And so those that really need to hear it aren't here. So it is sort of a frustrating day because to not talk about Father's Day is to ignore the elephant in the room. I mean, the retailers over the last month have been bombarding us by getting dad this, getting dad that. And of course, they're in full swing. And so it is Father's Day. And so it is appropriate today to speak about fathers. And I think we need to speak about fathers. What I want to draw from is Abraham. You know, Abraham, his name means a father of multitudes. He's called the father of faith. And I recognize that I'm going to direct this towards fathers today, but let me assure you, this message applies to every believer, and you'll see. After the service, I had several different women came up and they made comments regarding the service. They were going to turn it off, but they decided to leave it on, and they said, wow. So this is a passage that applies to every single believer. So you're not a dad today. You know, you need to listen. You need to listen because this applies to all of us that are believers today. Now, Abraham, at the age of 75, enrolled in the school of faith. 75 years old, he began to walk with the Lord. Abraham became a father at 100 years of age. Can you imagine becoming a father at 100? And so this passage in Genesis 22, Abraham now is about 115 to 130 years of age. There are three chapters that encapsulate the life of Abraham, and let me mention them to you. Genesis chapter 12 is Abraham receives his call from the Lord. And let me say to you that everyone that comes to know the Lord is called by the Lord. All of us in this room that have come to know Jesus, there has been a drawing and a calling of the Lord in that process of coming to know God. Genesis 15 is Abraham's conversion. So God calls us, then God brings us to salvation. We are then called and brought to conversion. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But Genesis 22 is Abraham's faith is tested. So we have the call of Abraham, the conversion of Abraham, and the testing of Abraham's faith. Now here's the thought of our passage. One's faith must always be tested, but through God's promises will come God's provision. So every one of us this morning that are born again have enrolled in the school of faith. In that school of faith, there will be tests. There will be testing. There's no promotion without a test. Some of you this morning don't like to hear that. You know, I don't like this test I'm in right now. Well, it's part of the promotion. It's part of the growth process. God is allowing various things that we've gone through to bring us to this point. We're going to pass this test, and then we're going to move on. We're going to graduate. We're going to move further on. So here's how I want to break this down this morning. In verses 1 and 2 is faith will be tested. Now that's a fact. The Bible's clear on this. Anyone that enrolls in the school of faith will be tested. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, we need to cling to God's promises. And we'll see a great promise that Abraham clinged to. God tells him to offer up his son, but if Abraham recognized that if he offers up his son must have to, it must be raised from the dead, because God said that through his son, the seed would come, that the nations would be blessed. So he's got to continue. So how this all works, he doesn't know, but he trusts in God's promise. And then in verses 6 through 14, depend on God who provides. Our faith is in the Lord. It's not in others. It's not in self. We need to place our faith in the God who provides. So let's look here at verses 1 and 2. Let's look at a faith that will be tested. Now again, you got this Calvary Chapel app, Calvary Chapel Realtor app. You just go to Sunday and then you click on that and the notes are right there. There's 4 pages of notes on the screen this morning. You can download those notes Saturday, Sunday morning, and then bring them with you, which I think is the best way to go. You just download them and print them, and then you show up with 4 pages of notes. You go, wow, I'm ahead of the game. I got 4 pages already. So you bring them, and then as God speaks to you, you can jot it down. I would encourage you to take notes today, because this applies to every single person in here. If you're born again, this applies to you. You put your faith in Christ, this applies to you. So in verses 1 and 2, we have faith that will be tested. It says in verse 1, now it came about after these things. Now, here we are. We're jumping into Genesis 22. What in the world does it mean by after these things? Well, after these things is Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis 21, Isaac is born, which is the fulfillment of a 25-year promise made by God to Abraham. God promised Abraham at the age of 75 that he was going to have a son, and through that son, it would produce a multitude. Now, what also happened in chapter 21 is Ishmael and Hagar have been banished from the home. Abraham had a lapse of faith, and he came up with a great idea, him and his wife, why don't I have relations with Hagar, and through Hagar, I'll raise up that child. Well, what that produced was Ishmael, which is the father of the Arab people. You can see what helping out God does. You look at the turmoil in the Middle East to this day. But I also believe that after these things can mean all of the testings have led to this test. You know, the tests that we go through are stacked, and they seem sometimes to get more intense as time goes by. And you look back over the life of Abraham up to this point, and you see that Abraham has had some pretty great tests. God shows up to Abraham in Babylon. He says, I want you to leave Babylon and I'll show you where you're to go. Then he comes into the promised land. There's the test of a famine. What do? He didn't trust God. He went down into Egypt. And there in Egypt, he compromises and he lies about his wife. Later on, he was supposed to separate from Lot. He didn't. So he offered Lot, what land do you want? Lot chose for himself. Lot himself got taken captive by the kings of the south. So Abraham had to get his men together, go down and rescue Lot. So Abraham has gone through all sorts of trials. He's gone through all sorts of testings of the Lord. And let me just say to the fathers today, you know what? God does retakes. Retakes. That when you fail a test, God is so good in that he allows retakes. And you know, he allows retakes even if you don't want to do a retake. He allows retakes. I went to Eisenhower High School, and one of the things up there, I had a few teachers that every time I failed the test, they go, Lebo, you're going to retake it. I go, I don't want to retake it. I just want my failure and I want to move on. That's what I want to do. And because, you know, anybody can graduate from school. You can get F's all the time and always graduate. So I don't want to retake this. Oh, you're going to take it. You need to study this time because you're going to retake it, and you're going to retake it until you pass it. Well, that's the way God is. Some of us are fighting the current tests we're under, and some of us have taken the test like 9 times, you know. And so we're going over and over and over again the same test. So hopefully the test that we go through brings us to the point to where we pass that test, and then God promotes us in the school of faith. He moves us on. And so we need to grow up. We need to mature as Christians. One said, you're only young once, but immaturity can last forever. And often it does. Or I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. That's sad. We need to grow up. In Genesis 21:34, we read these words, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, I call attention to that simple phrase, many days. That phrase, many days, means 15 to 30 years is summed up in those two words. So from Genesis chapter 21, verse 35, to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we can't be dogmatic. There is a gap of 15 to 30 years in that between those verses. Now, we don't know what happened during that 15 to 30 years. The Bible doesn't record what happened in Abraham's life. But we can be sure, based upon the years that the Bible does record, that no doubt God was testing Abraham during this 15 or 30 year period of time. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. I can't imagine being a dad at 100. I just can't imagine it. And then Sarah having her first child at 90. Wouldn't the National Enquirer love this story? They would just be all over this story. Woman of 90 has her first son. And here's Abraham, 100 years. See, he's a late bloomer. A real late bloomer. This year I put in some tulips that were called late bloomers. They're like kind of eggplant-colored late bloomers. I loved them, so did the gophers, but I killed the gophers and I won. But the point is that they're called late bloomers. And Abraham was a late bloomer. 100 years of age, he has this son. Now, there's a lot of debate today because of, you know, scientific advancements and so forth. I mean, how old is too old to have children? And I don't really know. I don't know what that magic number is. I think there's probably a lot of variables depending upon the health of the person. There's all sorts of various things. But I think most people would say 100's pushing it. 100 years, can you imagine chasing a toddler at 100 years of age? I don't think so. So I think most of us would say, you know what, you're done, you're finished. Get out your fishing pole, get in your RV, you're like done, you know. You're 100 years of age. This is not a time to be starting a family, but that's exactly what God did. So here Abraham now is 115, possibly 130 years of age, and it says God tested Abraham. This word tested means to try. It means to prove. It means to put to the proof test. You know, when God tests us, he does it to draw us upward, is what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to bring out our worth. That's the purpose of his test. God wants to reveal to us where we're at. Not to show him where we're at, because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he already knows. But the idea of a test is to draw out our worth, is to show us where we're at. It shows us, am I trusting in the Lord? Am I trusting in myself? Where am I in this whole process? And that's the purpose of a test. So God does it upward. And I love that saying, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And that's absolutely true. Faith has to be tested. It is not trustworthy until it is tested. But the difference between God and Satan is that Satan tempts us. And he attempts to draw us downward instead of upward. Satan wants us in a trial or a testing to depend upon ourselves. He wants us to look to others. He doesn't want us looking to the Lord. He wants us, in many ways, to take matters into our own hands. So Abraham now is being tested, and this is the test of tests. Now, let me say this. There's anyone in this room that's going to have a test like this test. This is a unique test that was unique to Abraham. But every one of us in this room also have unique tests that are unique to us. God knows what we need. God knows how to mature us. So the Lord Himself will bring certain tests into our life to draw us upward, to show us where we're at, to reveal if we're trusting Him. Notice that God said to Abraham, He called him Abraham. Now there was no question that God was speaking to Abraham. He had heard His voice before. It's been some years since he first heard God's initial call to him. 50 some odd years since he has heard the call of God. So how does God speak to us today, dads? How does a dad, how does a father hear the voice of God? How does a mother hear the voice of God? How does a child hear the voice? The primary way of hearing God's voice and God speaking to us is through the Word. That's how God speaks to us. That's why we always push reading our Bibles. We want to read our Bibles. We want to read what God has said. And we want to take it in. We want to digest God's Word so that when we have questions in life and we have concerns and confusions in life, right away the Bible will show up. It will come to our mind. God will bring it to remembrance. So the primary way is through the Word. And as fathers, we want to be fathers of the Word. We really do. We want to be men of the Word. We want to be men that know the voice of God through reading the Word of God and one that obeys the Word of God. And so God said, Abraham responds and said, "Here I am." Now, it's one thing to hear God call us. It is quite another to obey God's call to us. Again, that's crucial, and I hope that that's why we're here this morning. We're here to hear God's voice, but that's not the final end of why we have come. We've come to hear His voice so that we might obey His voice, that we might obey, be obedient children of God. So verse 2 says, "He said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love.'" So God goes for the heart here. He goes to the very center of Abraham's being, and God says, "I see something that needs to be offered to me. I see something that is very important to you. And I want to reveal to you how important it is and where you're at." Notice He says, "Your only son whom you love." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So this is a beautiful picture of God the Father that loved His Son. This is a picture that is seen through the love of Abraham for his son Isaac. Notice He says, "whom you love." That word "love" here is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means grown to love. So what it tells us is that Abraham has loved his son Isaac, but as time has gone by, that love for his son has grown and grown and grown. Now, some have suggested that maybe the love for Isaac is a little misdirected. Some have suggested that maybe Isaac is being more loved than the Lord. You know, that's possible. Sometimes we can love the gift more than the giver. That does happen. I've seen it. I've seen it in marriages. When you have a couple that begin to love the other more than they love the Lord, and boy, that creates problems. Now, we wouldn't think so, but when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it gives us the ability and the capacity to love our spouses even more. But on the other hand, if we put the Lord out of the equation and start loving our spouse more than the Lord, we're putting an idol before the Lord. We're putting a false god before God, and let me tell you, it's not good. I've seen it with children, where parents live their lives for their children over the Lord and over their marriage. I've seen people do it with their jobs. that their jobs are everything. I've seen it in law enforcement. Hey, I'll do anything. I'll give up my wife to become a lieutenant or a captain. I mean, whatever it takes. I got to sacrifice a marriage along the way. So be it. Look what I'll become. And so we'll take a position we'll fall in love with. It could be a hobby. It could be a goal. It could be education. It's endless what it can be, but we can grow to love something in such a way that it takes the rightful place of God. And I would suggest to you that maybe that's the reason that God asked him to put Isaac on the altar. Because it wasn't where it should be. God should be first, and this needs to be revealed. And let me just say something to the fathers here. You know, you don't have to love your job. Sometimes we have this idea that we got to love our job. No, we need to be faithful workers. They ran some statistics a while ago, and I don't remember the number, but it was pretty alarming. A lot of people don't like their jobs. And it's a great thing if you love what you do. But the point is, we have to be faithful in what we do. We need to accept what God has called us to do, and we need to be faithful in that. So here was possibly a problem. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it is interesting that God tests him in this area regarding the son, his only son, that he loves so much. The name Isaac means he laughs or laughing one is what it means. And really how he got that name is almost rather comical, how he got the name. It was a year before he was born. Sarah was 89 years old, and Abraham was 99 years old. God shows up, and God says, "Hey, by the way, Abraham, next year at this time, you're going to have your son." And Sarah was eavesdropping, and she started laughing. And of course, the Lord heard that. And he says, "You know what? That's good. By the way, let's call him to laugh. That'll be his name." So God had the last laugh when a year later, Sarah, at the age of 90, had this promised son of 25 years named Isaac. So God says to Abraham, "I want you to go up to the land of Moriah." Now, Moriah means chosen by God. This is this hilly area in Jerusalem known as the Temple Mount. You'll recognize this area. This is the area that later on in which the Temple of Solomon was built. It also is the location of Calvary, where Jesus himself was sacrificed for the sins of the world. So this is a very significant area. Of course, you know, Islam has claimed it for their holy site. But this is a very, very important site, the temple, the sacrifice of the Son of God, and of course the offering up of Isaac on Mount Moriah. Notice God says, "And I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering." A burnt offering symbolizes total dedication. Now think about this for a moment. Abraham has waited 25 years for this son. The son now is 15 to 30 years of age, and God is saying, "I want you to give him to me as a burnt offering. I want you to offer him up to me." One said it this way, "Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable and to do what seems unreasonable and expect what seems impossible." That's a great way to describe this situation with Abraham and his son Isaac. This brings us now to number two, point two, verses 3-5. We need to cling to God's promises. Every believer will be tested, and in our testing, we need to cling to God's promises. Look at verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son." Now, I want us to note here with Abraham that he models obedience in three ways. I hope you'll write these three things down, and you'll see how up to date these three things are. First of all, number one, notice Abraham's prompt obedience to what God just said. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. I underlined that word early. There was a time to procrastinate. There was a time to meander. This was the time. God is telling Abraham to offer up his promised son on the altar. And what? How does Abraham respond? With prompt obedience by getting up early the next morning in order to do it. I like this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Some of us think as long as I get around to it, I'm obedient. Not so. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God is telling us to do something and he wants us to do it right now, to postpone that or to delay in doing that is being disobedient. You say, well, I don't agree with that, as long as you get it done. Well, you can disagree all you want. It's delayed obedience. And that's disobedience. That's what it is. And Abraham here, if there was ever a time that he could say, well, let's kind of put it off here. It doesn't look good there today. I'm looking up towards that mountain. Looks a little foggy. The June gloom's come. So let's kind of just hold off on this a little bit. And we'll see what tomorrow, if tomorrow looks a little better. You know, I wonder, dads, fathers, if we haven't been delayed in our own obedience to the Lord. Maybe God has been telling us, you know something? You need to go deeper. You're stagnated as a Christian. You need to go deeper. And we know that we should be progressing as a Christian, but our thing, well, I'll get around to that. One of these days, I'll pick up a couple books in the bookstore, and I'll start reading, and I'll just kind of do that. And that's just delayed obedience is what that is. Maybe on the other hand, it's in a relationship. We're in a relationship that we know is not pleasing to God, and we are delaying, cutting that relationship off. We're delaying it. When we know in our heart that God wants that relationship severed, we're saying, well, I'll just won't see him as much, or I'll kind of back it off a little bit, or I won't call as much. When in reality, that's delayed obedience, and that's disobedience. We're delaying it. Maybe God's been putting on our heart that we need to serve. We're not serving him. God's given us gifts, abilities, and talents, and we're not doing it. Maybe it's our devotional life. Maybe it's really pouring ourselves into our kids and we're not doing it. And we're saying, well, I'll do it. You know, it's something I'm going to do. It's just busy at work right now. I'm just not feeling that great. And you know, it's the summer months. It's kind of hard to motivate yourself. And we come up with all these excuses. I so appreciate Abraham getting up early in the morning and being faithful. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. I hastened and I did not delay. I got on it. I was in hot pursuit of what God told me to do. I did exactly what God was asking me to do. Now, Abraham knew that God would be faithful to his promise. Now, this is interesting. If you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 12, this is such an important verse. And this really gives us great insight to what was probably running through the mind of Abraham. In Genesis 21:12, God said to Abraham, "For through Isaac your descendants shall be named." So God is saying that his son Isaac is crucial to the multitude. The multitude that God promised to Abraham was going to come through Isaac. So if Isaac was to die, God just has to raise him back up. He has to. There's got to be a resurrection here. Because God made a promise to Abraham that through his descendant Isaac, that he would create this multitude. There would be this blessing. But now God is asking him to offer up this key child to the Lord. Abraham didn't question God's commandment. Now this is interesting. In verses 2 through 11, there is no mention that God spoke to Abraham during the 3 days that it took to get to the destination. Now, Abraham was in Beersheba, and from Beersheba to Jerusalem is 50 miles. Now, generally speaking, they would travel by walking or they'd go by donkey, and a person would basically go 20 to 25 miles a day in travel. So 50 miles away, 3 days. It would just be 3 days. And during this 3 days, God doesn't say anything. God had already told Abraham what to do. There was no need for God to give further instruction because God already told Abraham. Abraham heard what God told him to do. And Abraham was acting upon it. Verse 4 says, "And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance." Boy, I love that phrase, the third day. The third day that Jesus rose from the dead. It signifies that nothing short of the resurrection was needed in Abraham's life. Abraham needed a resurrection experience. He needed a supernatural intervention by the Lord himself. This brings us to the second point of obedience to Abraham. Number two, sustained obedience. Sustained obedience. And on the third day. So Abraham travels this 3 days without it recording that God said anything to Abraham, didn't communicate to Abraham at all. But Abraham stayed committed to what God instructed him to do. He didn't backpedal. He remained committed. And let me just say, fathers, one of the greatest needs today is for us as fathers to be committed to the Lord. If we are married, we need to be committed to our spouses. Our children need to see that we love God and we love our spouse. They need to see this. Because you know, our children are going to reproduce our marriages. And some are going, God forbid that that would happen. But that's what's going to happen. The influence that we leave behind, the attitudes and actions that we leave behind have a direct result and an inference upon children. Children pick up on this stuff. And if dad's been married multiple times, they think, well, I'll probably be married and I'll probably be divorced too. And that just becomes the mindset. So dad, we need to be committed to Christ. We need to be committed to the marriage. We need to be committed to raising our children. We need to be committed. And men can be committed to so many things, but nothing's more important than being committed to Christ and your spouse and your children. Notice the third day. Again, I emphasize the third day, which signifies the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. It says that Abraham saw the place from a distance. And I love asking the question, have you seen the place from a distance? Jesus referring to what Abraham saw in John 8:56 says, "And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham looked into the future and saw the Lord. He saw the deliverer, saw the Savior. And he saw that deliverance and the promise of God would come through God himself. And I tell you, when we're being tested, we need to see the Lord. We need to see him. Don't look through the natural eyes. We need to look through our spiritual eyes. We need to look to the Lord to see that he's on the throne. He's in control and God is calling the shots. Abraham saw Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus Christ. What I am going through, God's on the throne. What I'm going through is for God's glory and my good. I see the Lord. I see him from afar. Verse 5 says, "And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Notice the third thing about Abraham's obedience. True worship is obedience. True worship is obedience. "I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." An obedient faith must always go alone. And Abraham recognized his servants needed to stay back. He had to do this with the Lord. And I appreciate people that will pray for us. I appreciate people that cover us with prayers. I think this last couple years with my wife coming down with cancer, and it's just been so amazing, the prayers and the support of this congregation. And sometimes we'll be in a place and a person walks and goes, "You don't even know me, but I heard about your wife. I just want you to know I'm praying for you every day." I'm going, wow. You know, that is so encouraging to know that someone is bathing you in prayer. They're praying for you. It's hard to put into words how thankful we are. But still at the end of the day, it's something that my wife has to go through and I have to go through. And we appreciate the prayers, but it's something that you have to go through. It's something that God has called us to go through. And so, though we covet those prayers, we pray for people, it is something that ultimately we have to go through. Abraham says, you know what? We'll be back. We got to handle this thing alone. This is what God's telling me to do. This is what God has asked me to do. So this is what I need to do. Now, I call attention to the word worship here. You ought to underline that word worship. This is the first time worship is used in the Bible. It's right here. This is called first mention. When you're studying the Bible and you're studying words and doing word searches, you always want to know what's the first mention. What's the first time that the word is used in the Bible? Well, here's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, and it means to bow down. Notice the context of this word worship. It's used in connection of Abraham sacrificing his only son, his beloved son, as a sacrifice. You getting the idea of the cross of Jesus Christ is worship? God offered his only son as a sacrifice for our sins. So sacrifice, love, and obedience are connected with worship. That's what true worship is. And notice he says to these young men, he says, and return to you. We're coming back. Notice, we're coming back. We got to go do this right now. We got to do what God's telling us to do. We need to be obedient to him, but I'm going to return to you. Turn over to Hebrews 11:17, because, you know, Hebrews injects something here that, you know, you don't see Abraham in faith. Abraham's just a murderer is what he'll be. And that's why some people, when they read this account, they go, oh, this is bizarre. Abraham's a murderer. God told him to go up and murder his son. Boy, that is weird. It's because we're missing the faith part of it. That's the point. Abraham realized that if he did take his son's life, God was just going to raise him from the dead. God would just resurrect him. So it was a faith thing, is that God was working. So Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Again, we just read that verse in chapter 21. We just read that verse. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Dad, are you clinging to God's promises? Are you clinging to the Lord? You know, some dads here this morning can be very disillusioned. You know, you've raised your children in the ways of the Lord, and some of them are just not walking it. Some of the decisions that children can make just cause you sleepless nights. Some of the things they do. But what a wonderful thing as a dad to hold on to the promises of God, to hold on to what God said. And this is one of those moments where God had promised Abraham that through his son Isaac there would be descendants. And Abraham did. He held on to that promise. Oh, the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The promise that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We got promises that when we pray, God hears us. Boy, those are great promises, and those are encouraging promises. This brings us now to the third point in verses 6 through 14. Depend on God who provides. Not on yourself, but on the Lord himself. So verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. Now notice that Isaac is carrying the cross. This is exactly what Jesus Christ himself did in John 19:17. And they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So you had Isaac carrying the wood or the picture of the cross on his back. And you had Jesus Christ who fulfilled that by carrying on his back the wooden cross to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus, God's son, took it willingly. As we see here, Isaac is taking willingly.
John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross. For the joy set before him, endured the cross. So here is Isaac with this bundle of wood on his back. And you got Jesus Christ walking approximately a mile to Calvary to be the sacrifice, the whole offering before God. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Notice verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and says, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And to that I say, Abraham, you got an A+ in devotions. Because the son Isaac recognizes there has to be a lamb for the offering. Abraham had taught his son that there is no communing with God apart from the sacrifice. There is no oneness with God apart from a sacrifice. So Isaac is looking at this picture and he's going, this is an incomplete picture. I learned this through my dad in devotions, that there's no worshiping God, there's no coming into his presence without a sacrifice. Now we know that that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You cannot have a relationship with God the Father unless you come through the Son, you come through the cross. There has to be the sacrifice of Christ, and we have to put our faith in him. And how important that is as dads, that we teach our children the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that there's no way to have a relationship with God unless we are born again. We repent of our sins, put our faith in him, that he died for us, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's returning for us. We got to burn that into our hearts. You know, Genesis teaches we are created by God, we have fallen into sin, and we need to be redeemed. Those three things. And this is something that Isaac gets because Abraham taught him. All Old Testament sacrifices, the Passover lamb, was all just a picture of Jesus. Every one of the sacrifices was a picture of Jesus. Verse 8, and Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So as Abraham climbed Mount Moriah with his son, Abraham was confident that God would meet every need. If his son is to die, God just has to raise him from the dead. I'm going to go and offer an offering. God has to provide the sacrifice. God has to do it. Get ahead of ourselves, but look at verse 14 here of Genesis 22. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. They are so bright." Again, here's some good encouragement. You know, dads, we're facing some pretty tough times. Dad, we're facing maybe a pretty tough, trying situation this morning. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's a great verse, huh? Or how about Philippians 4:13? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Is anything too difficult for the Lord? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So the Bible says, so the two of them walked on together. Now, what a beautiful picture this is. You have mutual trust of each other based upon their trust of the Lord. This is why Isaac would go with his father. This is why Abraham would take his son up to Mount Moriah, because Abraham's faith and trust was in the Lord, and so was Isaac's. And this is a beautiful video. This is a family that walks together, a family that trusts in the Lord. There can be this mutual trust between each other within the home when our trust is in the Lord. And verse 9 says, "Then they came to the place which God told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, think about this for a moment. Sometimes we kind of miss this. You know, Isaac is anywhere from 15 to 30 years of age, and Abraham's 115 to 130. If I was Isaac, I'd say, we're going to switch roles here, Dad. You're getting on the altar. Try to stop me, Pops. You know, you're going on the altar. So what this tells us is that Isaac was a willing sacrifice. Abraham was willing to do what God asked him to do, but Isaac could have said, Dad, this isn't happening. But Isaac was submissive to his father and submissive to God the Father. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, you take away faith, and Abraham is nothing short of a murderer. He really is. He was putting his faith in God. And James 2:21 and 22 adds this insight into this scene. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, his faith was perfected. So Abraham realized that, hey, I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I follow through, and I offer my son up, then God just simply has to raise him from the dead. That's what has to happen. That's the plan. I don't fully understand why God would even have me do this, but I'm going to do it, realizing by faith that if I do so, God will have to raise him from the dead. Is there something that God is asking us to put on the altar this morning? Maybe there's something that we're loving a little too much. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe there's a goal. Maybe there's some object that is really gotten out of whack, and it's taking the place of God, and God may come to us and say, put that thing on the altar. Are you willing to be obedient to me? Put that thing on the altar. I want you to surrender that thing to me. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, this is called the Christophany or Theophany, this is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Notice that this ram just happened to be there. It was just behind Abraham, and his horns had got him caught in the bushes. Notice it says that in this case, it took the place of his son. Now, what we call this is substitutionary atonement. This is what the gospel is. That we were the ones that rightfully should have hung upon the cross. But Jesus willingly became our substitute for the cost of our sins, the repercussions and the judgment of our sins. He was the substitute for our sins. Now, this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. And God, in the case of Abraham, provided a substitutionary death of a ram in the place of his son. God has provided the sacrifice. In John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, I look at this scene of this ram being caught in the thicket and the blessings that follow obedience. What a blessing Abraham received because of his obedience to the Lord. God met Abraham's need at the right moment. This was the moment. And God provided. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The word provision, pro, to provide, and vision to see. To see and to provide, that's what God does. God is the God of provision. God sees what the need is, and God provides. God provided for Abraham because he was in the right place and in God's will. We should not expect God to provide for us when we're out of his will. We should not assume that God will do so simply because we prayed. I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application as we close. Number one, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. Number two, we must cling to God's promises. Abraham's trust was shown through prompt obedience, a sustained obedience, and true worship, which is obedience. And thirdly, depend on God who provides. Charles Spurgeon said, "The promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction." What are you facing today, Dad? What are you facing, fathers? What are you facing, mothers? What are you facing this day? We got a Bible full of promises of God. Lots and lots of promises that we can hold to. And the reason those promises are so incredible is because of the one who promised them. It needs to be in the Lord. It needs to be in the one of provision. The one who sees and provides. That's the one. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? I cannot imagine being a father without God. Being a father without God's help. And it's so humbling being a father to think that a natural father is to represent God the Father. That is just, oh my gosh, so mind-blowing and humbling. And we fall so short of that. But today God's provided a way through Jesus. God has provided a way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. We can trust in him. You know, we can't undo what we've done in the past, but we can live differently starting today. We can live differently. For some of us, one of the best things we can do today is to tell our kids, "Will you please forgive me for not doing what I should have done?" And maybe they will, maybe they won't, but I know one thing. You ask God for forgiveness and God will forgive you. And God will cleanse you. And you can start at this point. You can start modeling Jesus to them. Let's pray. Lord,